Well, we're in the study of the Gospel of John, and the title of this sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And of course, this title comes from where John actually gives the purpose, his purpose for writing this book, back in chapter 20, verse 31. Now, this week, we're going to do something a little bit different. Last week, we looked at Jesus' crucifixion and death. This week should be the resurrection. But we already looked at John's account for the resurrection when we had Easter just a few months ago. So this week, we're going to look at it a little bit different perspective. We're going to look at it from death, burial, and resurrection perspective, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, I'd like you to notice three things from this passage. First, that Paul calls these three things the most important. One of the other Bible versions puts it this way: as of first importance. And another Bible version says, the most important of all. But then second, if we go back to verses 1 and 2, we see why these things are the most important. Starting at verse 1. "Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel that I proclaimed to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it, if you hold to the message I proclaimed to you." Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are the things that Paul proclaimed. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. It is how we are saved. So last, we also see that each of these fulfill Old Testament scripture. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So last week, we looked again at Jesus' crucifixion and death, and we focused mainly on prophecy. But today, I would like us to look again at least a couple of those prophecies and how they're fulfilled in Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. Some of this might be a little bit of a review from last week. Okay, so let's start with the three passages that describe each one of these. First, we'll see his death, and this is burial second, and then last is the resurrection. Of course, we'll start with Jesus' death, as found in John 19, 28 through 30. "After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had finished the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Then, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Now, notice that Jesus says, "I'm thirsty." Interesting enough, this is the only thing that Jesus says that's something for him. See, throughout his arrest, all the way through to his crucifixion, he cared for others, for those around him. Right up front in his arrest, Jesus was concerned for others. We see this in John 18:8, where Jesus says, "I told you I am he," Jesus replied. "So if you're looking for me, let these men go." So right in the middle of his arrest, his care is for his disciples. But then even during the arrest, we see in Luke 22:50-51, "Then one of them struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. But Jesus responded, 'No more of this,' and touching his ear, he healed him. One of the men that was there to arrest him, Jesus reaches out and heals him." But then second, as they crucified him, we also again see his concern for three different people. First of all, we see in Luke 23:33-34. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. So Jesus prays for those who are crucifying him. Then second, we see in Luke 23:41-44. Now this is one of the criminals that's being crucified with him. This is what he's saying. "We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the wrong things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So one of the criminals on the cross with him, Jesus in the middle of his agony reaches out to him and gives him hope. And then last we see in John 19:26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. And we see here again, in the midst of his suffering, his care for his mother. So as we've seen, Jesus, even in the middle of his mental and physical anguish, ministers to others. He focuses on others. Now, for those of us who are Jesus followers, do you pretty much focus on yourself, thinking pretty much only about what you need or what others think of you? See, when the more we focus on ourselves, we will tend to become more grouchy. Think about it, right? Selfish, stingy, critical, and needy. Now, how many of you like being around a person who is grouchy, selfish, stingy, critical, needy? I know that's not my favorite person to be around. But our relationship with others change for the better the more we are encouraging, the more we're thoughtful, the more generous we are. I mean, think about it. These are the kind of folks we all enjoy being around, right? So if you're struggling with relationships, maybe you need to take a long, hard look at yourself and be like Jesus. Open your eyes to the needs of those around you. But also, as we saw last week, Jesus' thirst was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Both the fact that he was thirsty and what the soldiers gave him to drink are fulfillment of prophecy. Again, we saw this last week, but let me just show you those Old Testament verses. Psalm 22:15 says, "My strength is dried up like baked clay." Notice this. "My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." That's a description of intense thirst. And as we see, Jesus says, I am thirsty. But then second, we also see in Psalm 69:21, instead, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And then we see in Matthew 27:34, that they gave him wine mixed with gall to drink. Now, if you go back to John, you see that he said sour wine. And sour wine is actually vinegar wine. So we see the fulfillment here of Old Testament prophecy. Okay, let's look at one other thing that John says about Jesus on the cross, and we see that in verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Again, we saw this last week, but I'd like for us to look at this again. First, notice that Jesus says, "It is finished." Now, this could mean a lot of things, but I'd like for us to look, to just focus on two of them. And again, as I mentioned last week, first, Jesus finished the work, every bit of it that God wanted him to do. Everything he wanted, that God wanted him to say, he did and said. Jesus finished well. But how about you? Are you headed toward finishing well? Will you be hearing Jesus say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? So the question for all of us is, are you living your life for him? But then second, everything that was needed to be done to secure our salvation was done. Jesus completed everything necessary to turn God's wrath from us, to provide forgiveness of all of our sins, to give us his righteousness before God. His death secured our reconciliation with God, our relationship with him. It was finished. There is nothing left for us to do but to believe. Okay, so first we saw that Jesus said, "It is finished." But second, as we see here, he gave up his spirit. See, Jesus was in total control. He was the one who gave up his spirit. We actually see this in Luke 23:46, where Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." So Jesus puts his spirit into the hands of his Father. Folks, this shows ultimate trust in God, trusting God for his very spirit. What about us? Have you put your life in God's hands, trusting him? Whether it has to do with serious illness, your job, relationships, your goals. Have you put it all in God's hands, trusting him? Folks, when you do, it will have impact on your life, both now and for eternity. Now hear me. Trusting him, especially through those difficult times, those storms of life, trusting him brings peace and hope. It grows your faith. It increases your faithfulness and fruitfulness. And it does have heavenly rewards in the future. One other thing that about what Jesus said here in Luke 23:46. It again is the exact words that we find in the Old Testament. In Psalm 31:5, "Into your hand I entrust my spirit. Over and over again, Jesus fulfilled Old Testament scripture. When you add them all up together, as I mentioned last week, there were over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled by Jesus during his lifetime. That in itself should be enough to cause anyone to believe. Then you add all the testimonies and the miracles, we're without excuse. Okay, so next let's look at his burial. We see this in John chapter 19, verses 40 through 42. Then they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in the linen clothes with the aromatic spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation and since the tomb was nearby. We see that Jesus was buried in a tomb in a garden that was near where he was crucified. We see that John specifically talks about this tomb being one that no one had ever been buried in before. Now, that might sound a little bit strange to us today, but it was a common practice in those times for more expensive tombs to be family tombs. Think about it as like a mausoleum today. They were typically rooms that were carved out of the rock and contained an area which they could lay the body out. When the next person in the family died, they would take the remains of the first person, put them in a box called an ossuary, and then they would put them in a space that was kind of cut out of the rock just for that would fit that box. And then they would lay that second person out where the first person was laid. And they would continue to do that as each person died. But again, we see that Jesus was the only one in that tomb. Now, Matthew gives us a little more information about Jesus' burial in Matthew 27, 57 through 60. When it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph came, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered that it be released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in his new tomb, which he had cut into the rock, and left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now, I'd like you to notice two things here. First, again, this is Joseph's tomb. And second, that Joseph was rich. That's important. And this is why. Because as we see in Isaiah 53:9, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death. So here's the deal. In Jerusalem, there was a place called Gehenna. It was also known as the Valley of Hinnom. It was a valley in Jerusalem that had multiple uses throughout its history. During the reign of King Solomon in the 10th century BC and King Manasseh in the 7th century BC, Israelites sacrificed children to the Ammonite god Moloch in Gehenna. The biblical prophet Jeremiah cursed that valley in response to that. But then after the Babylonian exile, somewhere around 6th century BC, Gehenna was turned into a garbage dump where refuge was continuously burned. The dump also served as a place to dispose of the bodies of criminals and dead animals. This was most likely where the bodies of the two thieves and Jesus were headed. Except that Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body and buried him in his tomb. See, Jesus' body, watch up here. Jesus' body was headed toward a massive grave with the wicked, but ended up in a rich man's tomb, just as Isaiah prophesied. The burial of Jesus is important because it testifies that Jesus truly died, not just fainted or lost consciousness on the cross. This is also important because if there were any doubts at all about Jesus' death, there would also be doubt about whether God had meted out his wrath on Christ for our sins. Our very salvation would be in doubt. But the burial of Jesus also set the stage for what was coming, namely the resurrection. Now, let me just give you a few applications of Jesus' burial for us today. First is that baptism actually reflects Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. See, our going down to the water reflects Jesus' death. Our going under the water reflects Jesus' burial. And finally, coming up out of the water reflects Jesus' resurrection. My dad, when he used to baptize people, he would always say, "Buried in the likeness of his death, going down into the water, up out of the water, raised in the likeness of his resurrection." Then the second thing about baptism is that it reflects what happens to us too. When we're baptized, we also are saying that we're dying to self, our old self being buried, and are being raised to walk a new life in Christ. But also, Jesus' burial is reflective of our sins being buried. God no longer sees them. They're gone. And he sees us through Jesus Christ's righteousness. Now, there's an old chorus that goes like this. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. You get that? Our sins are G-O-N-E, gone. Okay, back to our passage for this morning. So again, remember that according to Paul, there are three things that are first importance: Jesus' death, and as we've just seen, his burial, and finally, his resurrection. Okay, so last, let's look at Jesus' resurrection as found in chapter 20, verses 14 through 18. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. Okay, first let's go back to Isaiah and look what he prophesied about the Messiah's resurrection. We see this in Isaiah 52:13. "He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted." Folks, this is an amazing verse when you really understand what it's saying. First, it says he'll be raised. This is talking about his being raised from the dead, his resurrection. But also second, notice here he says that he will be lifted up. We actually see this happen in Acts 1:9. After Jesus had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So he's lifted up into the clouds and taken right up to heaven. But then third, we see back in Isaiah 52:13 that he's greatly exalted. And Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3:22. Now that he has gone back to heaven and raised up, he is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. So we see that Isaiah's prophecy of Jesus' resurrection, his return to heaven, and his exaltation here in Isaiah. But you see, Isaiah also prophesies about Jesus' resurrection in verses 10 and 11, chapter 53, 10 and 11. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him when you made him a guilt offering, which happened at his death, right? But look what happens after. He will see his seed. He will prolong his days. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. And notice again, after his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. Again, talking about Jesus' resurrection. I'd just like to wrap up this morning by looking at the importance of the resurrection just quickly for two things. First, without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sin. There's no eternity heaven. Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and then verse 17 and 18. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. And then in 17 and 18, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sin. And those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. Paul tells us three things as we saw this morning. And what the gospel is, and that is that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. And again, this is where, as Paul said, our salvation comes from. It comes from putting our faith in Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again.